First scripture reading is from Acts 2, verses 38 to 42. Peter said, "Change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our Master God invites." He went on this vein for a long time, urging them over and over, "Get out while you can. Get out of this sick and stupid culture." That day, about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second passage is from Matthew, the very last part of Matthew, when Jesus has returned. He's gathered his disciples. Some of them are still, you know, not sure how this is happening. But he comes and he gives them the marching orders. If you ever want to know, what am I supposed to do as a Christian? This is it. So Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. "God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. In one of my first appointments at a huge church, 33,000 people, and I was the youth minister, and my charge was everyone, you know, under the age of college, the young adults, and their parents. So I had a congregation of about 750, all by my little lonesome. I had two secretaries that ran around following me, doing this, that, and the other. And as I was there and just doing stuff, there was a man there. He had a type of cancer that could be sort of controlled, but he'd never fully go into remission. And yet he was one of the most positive people I have ever met. He lived in a modest house in a modest neighborhood and went to the biggest and richest church in town, which was the church I was serving. Others in similar circumstances were cowed by the wealth and the status of other members. We had VPs of Fortune 500, presidents and directors of all that stuff. Jim wasn't intimidated. Jim spoke up and spoke out and quoted scripture when necessary to remind folks of our real purpose. He studied the scriptures and was a cheerful giver even when he didn't have much. One day I was waiting with Jim and heard a bit of why it is that he was so dedicated not only to the church but in everything he did and everywhere he went, and why he had the courage to be an obvious but not annoying intentional disciple of Jesus Christ and to be so generous with his time and his skills and his money. When I heard his story, his testimony about why church and God meant so much to him, I convinced him to come to the middle school youth group and tell his story, which tells you what a courageous man he was. Jim was in his mid-70s at the time, but he had the energy of a much younger person, despite the cancer. He came to a meeting of a group of 15 middle schoolers, most of whom were raucous boys. You know, they were sort of like, you know, those balls, like a Mexican, you remember the Mexican jumping bean, you know? One of those balls, you throw it and it ricochets out. That was that youth group. He mingled with the kids, and they tolerated him. Then I had them all gather around in a circle. This is, if you have to do this, we put our chairs in a circle. And then we sat down inside the circle, sort of captured them. And as we sat and the kids wiggled, Jim began his story. Jim told them that he never really went to church as a boy and read the Bible and bored looks from the kids. He told them he thought it was a bunch of nonsense when he was a kid, and it was used by adults to stop his fun. But at the age of 17, he enlisted in the Marines, faking his age to get in. 6 months later, he hit the beach at Normandy during World War II. Suddenly, the kids perked up and started listening to what he was saying. He spoke with great emotion and detail of watching men die right and left of him, of the murderous machine gun fire flying all around him, of the explosions and terror. He told them about men who fell before they ever got to the beach, leaving wives, widows, and children about their age fatherless. He described seeing young guys just a bit older than they were fall in agony and never live to know romantic love or the joy of parenthood. By now, the kids were silent and attentive. Jim said that he never really prayed to God until the world was wild with gunfire and explosions and death. But he told how he prayed that day and many days after that God would let him live. He told how he prayed for a chance to be able to tell his parents and his sisters how much he loved them. He promised he'd always live for God if he got out of this alive. And the kids were leaning forward on the edge of their seats. Jim continued, "I never did any of those things. When I came home, I forgot God." The kids were stunned, but Jim replied, "Just as you will, when this story fades from your mind." He went on, "But God is very merciful and just and very persistent." He briefly told how he devoted his life to his wife, his kids, his career, and then described the empty feeling that sort of was a little thing there that followed him no matter what he did. "Kids," he said, "life without God in the center is hardly life at all. About my mid-40s, I went to a reunion with my buddies who also survived the war. It's only with them that I can really talk about the horror, the sacrifice, and the waste of war. I'm not ashamed of what I had to do, and I'd do it again in a heartbeat to overthrow evil. But looking back, I could see how shallow my life had become. It was all about me. I was a good guy, and I figured I had done my part already. What more could God want? I was lost, and I didn't even know it. I took my eye off the ball. When I went home, I picked up the tiny Bible my mother gave me to carry through the war, and I hadn't seen much of it since then, but I started reading it and going to church. I started putting God first, and that's when my life really started, and I really began to live. I got laid off of work, and yet God gave me the strength to pull through, and somehow we survived. My kids became young teenagers like you and drove me crazy, but I found the patience and the courage to raise them. Now I've got cancer, but cancer doesn't have me. God does. I still have joy in my life, and I'm grateful, so grateful for all that God has done for me. I know my life counts for something, and I have lots more to give and to spare." Jim looked at each of them in the eye and said, "Make your life count starting right now. I've lived with my eye fixed on me and mine, and I've lived my life focused on God. And looking back, there's no comparison. A life lived with God is a life worth living." And the kids believed him. For by sharing his story and his time, he had earned the right to be heard. Are you at all concerned that the bulk of Christians in our country are senior citizens? Does it bother you that soon many churches will cease to exist? Do you ever read the newspaper or turn on the TV or go online and wonder how we ever got to this? then do something right now because there is no time to waste. There are millions of people, young and old, who are desperate for a little bit of good news. Do you have any to share? Do you have a story to tell? Maybe not as dramatic as Jim's, but then you may surprise yourself. Be on the lookout for people who need to hear a word of grace. Could be your kids, your grandkids, the clerk at the grocery store. Usually there are people who need a helping hand, and who doesn't from time to time? Do you have a word of faith and comfort for the grieving and the hospitalized? Say it. How about for military personnel or young parents or those affected by catastrophe? You know, you can always write a note with your donation to Jamaica. Let people know you're praying for them. You see them. Don't keep quiet, for it's your Christian duty, your sworn obligation to Jesus Christ to speak up. What about the people you run into every day, or your family? Isn't God's grace for them? Then tell them. And there's nothing like the story of your own journey with Jesus Christ in humility and honesty. Paul reminds us in Ephesians, but don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you outsiders to God's ways had no idea of this, didn't know the first thing about the way God works, hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel, hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. People of God, you are a sent people. Sent to speak and show the ways of Jesus Christ. There are countless millions who don't know the first thing about the way God works, as Paul says. Who is going to tell the people that you can reach, if not you? Living life intentionally for Jesus Christ means spreading the gospel in words and deeds, but don't leave it all to your deeds. Speak up and tell your story. And don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit will show you the opportunities and give you the words. You'll be amazed. The way of Jesus Christ is passing from our country because Christians remain silent. You've heard it said that money talks, and it does. And in this church, it speaks eloquently. When disaster strikes or people are in need, or the church needs something, we act. But our strength is not just monetary. When something needs to be done for the church, dedicated workers see to it. If you want to see what kind of a disciple a church or an individual is, look at the track record. Look at the bank account, and it will speak eloquently about what is number one. If over 90% is spent on self, you know where that person or organization stands. If 10% or more of money and muscle is spent on God's work, you know where the commitment lies. Question. Do we do art and music camp for us or to spread the good news to the next generation? A Bible lesson goes a long way, but a Bible lesson and a song goes on and on. Why do you think that advertising uses music? I'm going to do a little thing with you. Do you remember the Oscar Mayer Wiener song? All right, join me. You ready? Oh, I wish I was an Oscar Mayer Wiener. That is what I truly want to be. And if I was an Oscar Mayer Wiener, everyone would be in love with me. Right? How about this one? I'll do the call, you do the response. Like a good neighbor. There you go. The power of music. You might hear another refrain of Oscar Mayer later. Do you know that the number of new members we get from Art and Music Camp is very small? But is that our goal? We hope it might inspire people to go to church, especially ours. But church membership is not the goal of Art and Music Camp. Being faithful is the goal. You know, about 40 years ago, the late Bill Myers made a documentary about the hymn Amazing Grace, which we just sang. He showed how various ethnic groups claim the song for their own. And he asked people what the song meant to them. And it meant hope and comfort and that God is there. Moyers followed around the boys' choir of Harlem as they sang Amazing Grace all around New York City. And he asked the boys what the song meant to them. And again, hope and comfort and belief in God. Later, in the choir director's office, he asked the director, "The boys tell me that Amazing Grace comforts them and gives them hope in the future and God. As they grow up and get on with their lives, do you think they'll remember it?" The choir director paused, leaned back in his chair. He said, "At the appropriate time, they will remember." And I hope that our Art and Music Camp children will too. People of God, we are not called to be successful as our culture defines success. You know, the first question you ever asked about your church is, "So how big is your church?" As if numbers were the goal. Numbers are easily quantifiable, and many pastors over the decades have been judged by the numbers. So we grew big churches and called it success. But you know, I've served some of the biggest churches in our denomination, 3,000 member churches, 1,800 member churches, but many who were baptized, confirmed, and married there couldn't quote a Bible verse and could certainly not apply it to contemporary life. People of God, we are not called to be successful. We are called to be faithful. Jesus defines faithful as do for others as you would like to be done by. Treat others the way you'd like to be treated. Love them the way you'd like to be loved. Forgive them. Put up with their craziness the way they put up with your craziness. Put up with their different point of view the way they put up with your different point of view. And Jesus summarizes it for disciples then and now by giving these marching orders. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the trifold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I have commanded you. We are called to be faithful in deed and with words. One summer, a couple took their son, 11, and their daughter, 7, to Carlsbad Caverns. You couldn't pay me to go in there, but when they reached the deepest point in the cavern, the guide turned off all the lights, and the little girl, you know, everyone is plunging darkness, and she is just surprised, she's frightened, and she begins to cry. And immediately, her brother takes her hand and said, "Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights." Do you know that somebody who can turn on the light and illuminate the deepest darkness? We have a job to do, and there is no time to waste. The time for silence and hesitation is over. The time for commitment and action is now. So start talking. Have faith that God is with you and for you. Trust that Christ has gone before you, cleared the past, and left markers. Believe that the Holy Spirit is with you now and forevermore, guiding and empowering you. You're not doing this on your own. Your friends and family, your country and the world, and generations yet unborn depend on you. The forces arrayed against God and the Church of Jesus Christ are many and strong. The question is, do you have the will to rise up and join the Jesus movement? Will you give your time, your skill, your money, your story? Will you live life as Jim the veteran did when God was second or third or less in his life, and watch the churches of Jesus Christ and its healing power pass away? Or will you share your story as part of living faithfully and be a powerful force in God's plan to save you and the world? Amen.